My letter next month is going to deal with studying the Bible and how to study the Bible. That's a question a lot of people have asked. And in it, I talk about how that one of the most critical aspects of studying the Bible is not to take anything out of context. Every verse must be left in the context of every verse. The verses must be left in the context of the passage. The passage must be left in the context of the chapter. The chapter must be left in the context of the book. And the book must be left in the context of the entire Bible. A lot of people don't do that. And at times it's almost like they look at a book as portraying a message separate from the message of the entire Bible. Well, that's not true. Because even in the New Testament, it talks about things in the Old Testament. Types and shadows, if you will. Examples and so forth. And in the message this morning, we talk about how that there in Galatians, it makes reference to the fact that the law was our schoolmaster pointing us to Christ. Therefore, we know that contained within the law, the structure of the law, the ordinances and the sacrifices, the festivals and feasts and so forth, that there would have been things in each of those that somehow represented Jesus and pointed us to Jesus. And that's true. And the Lord's never let me, I mean, I've got a lot of information on that to teach, and He just never released me to teach it. And, you know, hopefully He will at some point in time, but this whole thing of studying the Bible is very critical because God made the statement that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for us. So therefore, all of the Bible is profitable for us, no matter what it is. Even those parts where we read about, you know, the dimensions of the ark and, you know, the, you know, gopher wood and all these different, all this stuff that's in there, and you read it, you think, man, this seems so boring. But there's a reason it's in there. And if all Scripture is given from God to us and it's profitable for our spiritual development, that means all that stuff in there about the colors that you're supposed to use in the tabernacle, all of that in there, that, I mean, it plays a role in our spiritual development. Problem is we don't understand how. And because we don't understand how, we kind of skip over some of those things. But it's very vital for us. And likewise, all of those things somehow, some way, fit together like pieces of a puzzle to point us in the direction of Jesus. Well, when it comes to studying the Bible, what I want to do tonight is kind of give an example of studying Scripture, keeping things in context, to come to the understanding of things in general, but tonight, a specific thing. Turn first to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And what we're going to look at tonight is a question that a lot of people have had. I've heard people preach along these lines, preach a particular way along these lines. I'll explain that here in just a moment. In Matthew 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now turn over to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at this same story a little bit differently. Luke chapter 7. And beginning in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people, speaking of Jesus. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Wouldn't you like to have been there? And he delivered him to his mother. You know, I read passages like this. And can you imagine something like that happening in a funeral home today? You know, somebody walking up and touching the casket and the person sitting up and talking. I'll guarantee you, a lot of folks would be running out the door. And there came fear on all, yeah? And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So in other words, they told John all of these things that had happened. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. And then it goes on and talks about basically the same thing we just read over in Matthew. Now what we have here in Matthew and in Luke are two passages. Each one contains much of the same information, but in each one, there's a little bit of extra information that the other didn't carry. But in essence, what we read is that two of John's disciples visit John and talk to him about Jesus. Then John sends those two disciples to Jesus. And those two disciples ask Jesus, Are you the one who is to come, or are we supposed to look for another? And then Jesus tells them what to go back and tell John. Now what's happened is, a lot of people have read these two passages, Mark 11 and Luke 7, and they have come to the conclusion that John did not know who Jesus was. That John did not know that Jesus was the Messiah. And that John sent these disciples to Jesus to confirm to John whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. How many of you have heard that taught about this passage? Well, is that true or is it not? If we just leave these two passages alone, Matthew and Luke, and we do nothing else with them, if we go nowhere else in Scripture, if we look at nothing else that is recorded in the Word of God, then we can come to the conclusion that John did not know who Jesus was, and that he sent these disciples to Jesus to try to find out, well, who are you? I mean, are you the Messiah, or are we supposed to sit around here and wait for somebody else to come by? However, thinking of what I shared earlier concerning studying the Bible, about you don't take verses out of context or passages out of context, chapters or books out of context, then maybe if we took some time to look at some other things in Scripture, we would come to the place of knowing why it really was that Jesus sent John, or that John sent his disciples to Jesus with this question, Are you the one? So turn first to Luke chapter 1. See, the answer is in Scripture. The problem is a lot of people just don't want to dig things out. And one of the reasons people don't dig things out is because they read a passage like what we've just read in both Matthew and Luke about John, and they, because it looks so clear-cut and final, that we just say, well, see there, John didn't know. Well, in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, in this passage, what do we know? We know that Zacharias was a priest, was he not? And because we know he was a priest, we also know then that he was a Levite and a descendant of Aaron. And it says that his wife was as well. Now, it's important to remember that he was a priest. What else do we see in this passage? We see an angel appearing to him and giving him a word concerning the fact that Elizabeth was going to bear a child. And the angel gives him information about this child. Look here in verses 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. Okay, now stop right there. Verse 17, and he shall go before him. Who is the he? The he is the child, John. And John shall go before him. Who is the him? Verse 16, the Lord. So John shall go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What is this angel telling Zacharias? He's saying, number one, your son is going to be the child or man of prophecy that the prophet spoke of, declaring that he would be, and I'm just kind of paraphrase it here, and share from other scripture, he will be the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way for the Lord. And not only that, do you realize what else this angel is telling him? He's telling him, Zacharias, in your lifetime, and in your son's lifetime, you're going to see the Messiah. That's what he's telling him. Now, you talk about excited. Now, you keep reading this, and Zacharias, he's more concerned about how can they have a baby when they're old. I'm not sure Zacharias caught the magnitude of this as a priest. I mean, maybe he did, I don't know. But we see that Zacharias was a priest, and that the angel was telling him, your son is going to be the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way for the Lord, and that you and your son will see the Messiah. Okay, now, keeping this in mind, look in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, She was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign of the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. All right, what can we learn from this passage? Well, we learn that an angel has appeared unto Mary, similar to the way that the angel appeared unto Zacharias. And the angel has given to Mary a message. The message is, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, to the Son of God. And the angel also tells her something very interesting. He says, Your cousin Elizabeth is with child. Well, who is this Elizabeth? It's the Elizabeth who is married to Zacharias. And the angel tells her Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy. Now, when the angel tells her this, what we know then is that Mary and Elizabeth are at least first cousins. Now, they might be, you know, second or third cousins, but they're at least first cousins. Your cousin Elizabeth. What does that mean? That means that Jesus and John were at the very least second cousins. Their mothers were cousins. I mean, it's right in here, okay? So Jesus and John were, you know, in today's vernacular, we would say blood relatives, okay? So Jesus and John were at least second cousins. And the angel gives Mary the revelation that Elizabeth is pregnant, meaning that Mary didn't know it until now. A message had not been given to her that Elizabeth was pregnant. Well, pick this up in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. This is one loaded passage. What can we learn from this passage? Well, Mary went to Elizabeth, walks into the house, and says, Hello, cousin Elizabeth. And as soon as those words came out of her mouth, the Holy Ghost moved upon Elizabeth, and Elizabeth opens her mouth and begins prophesying. Now notice what Elizabeth says to her. She says, Blessed art thou among women. Isn't that basically what the angel said to Mary? And so the Holy Ghost is confirming through Elizabeth the message that the angel had given to Mary. Then Elizabeth goes on to say, And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Mary hadn't said a word about being pregnant. Not one word. And here's Elizabeth receiving it, and she just starts speaking these. Can you imagine Elizabeth standing there speaking these things and wondering, what am I saying? She's not even married. She's single. She's a virgin. And I'm prophesying about the fruit of her womb. What's going on here? And then she talks about Verse 33, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. she is confirming the fact that Jesus, not by name in here, but that the baby she's going to give birth to is going to be the Lord. So she's prophesying about things she never knew until this moment. Now, can you imagine? Here's Mary. All she did was walk in the house and say hi. That's it. Then all of a sudden, bam, the Holy Ghost starts speaking through Elizabeth. And there's Mary. Oh, wow. How did you know? And Elizabeth, I don't know. It just, you know, it just happened. Now, I want you to think about this. When this moment took place, and then in verse 46 it picks up and Mary starts singing her song of praise as it's recorded, and we won't go through and read all of this and so forth, but here's the point I want to make. She goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth is confirming what the angel said. Elizabeth is speaking and prophesying things she never knew ahead of time. Now what we have are two ladies who have had divine miracles in their lives. Both of them are pregnant by virtue of a miracle. Elizabeth, literally by a creative miracle to where she and her husband, their bodies came like Abraham and Sarah came back to life, so to speak, so Elizabeth could be pregnant. And Mary, by miracle, by the power of the Holy Ghost. They have both received, Zacharias received a visitation from an angel, Mary received a visitation from an angel. They have both encountered the power of God, and they come together at this one moment in time. They converse this way as it's recorded in the scripture. Do you honestly believe this was the end of the conversation? Do you really think this is all they said about it? Elizabeth prophesies, Mary gives this song, and then they say, well, whew, glad that's over. What's to eat? I don't think so. Would you like to know what they talked about? Yes, Brother Martin. Well, I can speculate. Elizabeth, what has happened to you? An angel appeared before me. Wait. An angel appeared to you? Zacharias, get in here. You got to hear this. What? And so the three of them get together and begin talking about their angelic visitations. Mary says, well, Zacharias, what did he look like? He says, well, you know, tall. Normal. Well, that's the same one that showed up to me. Oh, my goodness. And now what did he say to you about her baby? Well, that he would go before the Lord. And wait a minute. I'm giving birth to the Lord. So your son is going to go before my son as the voice crying out in the wilderness. Do you understand what I'm saying? They, you know for sure they would have sat around for maybe hours, however long she stayed in that visit. We don't know. But you know they would have talked about this. Well, what do you think is going to happen? How do you think this is going to take place? What do you think is going to... Zacharias... Now listen to this. Mary and Elizabeth. Zacharias, you're the priest. You know the law and the prophets. You tell us, what did the prophets say about our babies? And so Zacharias would have sat there and begun carrying on this conversation and talking to them about what the prophets have said, what the law says, and so on and so forth. And here they are, they're carrying these babies of prophecy in their wombs. And Zacharias, the priest, is sitting there in the same room with the unborn John and the unborn Jesus. Think about it. They have these conversations, and let me ask you, think about this now. When this visit by Mary was over, and she goes back home, do you think that she and Elizabeth never again made any effort whatsoever to get together? Do you think that they never communicated? Now, I know they didn't have email, but do you think that that was just the end of it? When you know that your cousin is carrying the voice that's going to cry in the wilderness, and you know that your cousin is carrying the Messiah, you don't think you're... Hey, how many of you ladies have been pregnant at the same time as another family member was pregnant? Was there no communication whatsoever? You better believe there was communication. And I'll guarantee you, even though Scripture doesn't record this, there's no way that they would have stayed apart from each other. No way. Now, I don't know how often they would have gotten together, but I know. In fact, I think I can prove it's very possible that they got together more than once throughout the years. And I'll show this to you in just a few moments. Now, picking this up, look in verse 57. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts all the days until the days of his showing unto Israel. Now, what do we see in this passage? Well, in verses 68 through 75, Zacharias prophesied about the Messiah who was coming on the scene. How that the Messiah is coming. The Savior is basically here. I mean, he hadn't been born just yet. He's got another 3 months to go. But because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant ahead of Mary. So John's born. 3 months later is when Jesus was born. So he's prophesying about the Messiah who is basically here. And not only that, in verses 76 through 79, he's prophesying about John, who would be the one who would go before Jesus. Because if you look in 76, and thou child, he's speaking to his own son John, shall be called the prophet of the highest. You'll go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So again, this fits right in line with what had been prophesied previously, that their baby would be John, but John the Baptist. And that he would be the voice crying in the wilderness, going before the Lord. Now, here's what's interesting. In this, what Zacharias was doing, it's not just prophesying what you see here. But in this prophecy, what he literally is saying is that, O Israel, do you understand? The Messiah's time has come. Your Messiah is here. Now again, 3 more months till Jesus was born, but he is literally prophesying that all of these prophecies are now coming together. That everything's coming together. So we have two babies, babies of prophecy, babies of miracle, babies that are related, and babies that are going to grow up to play a vital role, really, in the eternity of mankind. But now let's keep going here. In chapter 2, verse 41, Jesus has been born. And remember, who Zacharias was. He was a priest, right? Now here we pick this up in Luke chapter 2 verse 41. And it's speaking of Jesus. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. What are the next two words? Every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, what does this mean? This is the 12th time they have gone to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days... There's 3 days they are looking for Jesus. 12-year-old Jesus. How many of you would be almost in panic mode? And let's not forget, Mary and Joseph happen to know they've got the Son of God on their hands. So I would think, maybe double panic mode here. The one thing you don't want to do is lose the Messiah, okay? We pick this up. It came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now that means the experts in the law. Now they were in the temple. They walk in the temple. And there's Jesus with all these experts, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, Mary and Joseph, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, what are we seeing in this passage? Well, it says that Jesus' family went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of the Passover. So we know they went to Jerusalem at least once every year. Now, it's possible they went to Jerusalem more than that. But we know for certain they went there at least once every year. They went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover was, to many of the Jews, they esteemed that feast to be the greatest, most important feast of all. And they go in to celebrate this. Remember, John's father was a priest, was he not? As a priest who at one time had actually gone in in the temple to burn the incense and so forth, as a priest, do you not think that this priest would have shown up for the Passover in Jerusalem every year? Meaning, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John every year going to Jerusalem. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus every year going to Jerusalem. And you don't think they met up? You don't think they got together? You don't think that year number one, here they are, Mary and Elizabeth, got little Jesus and little John in their arms? Well, how's he doing? Oh, he's great. Well, let me look at him. Well, you know how you do with babies? You know what I'm saying? Especially, mothers. How much more these two? Especially Elizabeth. What's the Messiah look like? Let me see. Well, he looks like a baby. Well, he is a baby. So the next year, they're age two. And they're, learning how to walk and all this. Next year, age three, they're toddling around. Next year, age four, they're talking better and better. Age five, age six. Now, along the way, as they are growing up, keep in mind that all you have to do is read Scripture. And there were numerous people who knew what happened. The circumstances surrounding the birth of John and the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. So, in other words, it wasn't just mom, dad, and the baby that knew about this. There were people, there were family members who knew about this. And you don't think that talk continued over the years? You don't think that people occasionally would go by Zacharias and Elizabeth's house to see the baby of promise? The miracle baby? How is John? Remember, the people wanted Zacharias to name him something else, and he said, name him John. And they said, but there's nobody in your lineage named John. And he wrote, name him John. And as soon as they said, okay, boom, his voice opens, he gets his voice back, and he's able to speak, and he starts prophesying. Now, with Jesus, Mary, she's telling people that she was pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Well, how well do you think that went over? And you know that sooner or later, she's going to start showing. And you know that people realize, well, she's not officially married. And she got pregnant before she got married. So, who's the father of this baby? The stories would have just, the rumors would have just swirled about, Mary and her inappropriate relationship with who knows who. And that Jesus, in fact, in another place, the Pharisees actually kind of threw a barb at Jesus. When they talked about how, we're not illegitimate. We know who our father is. What they were saying is, hey, who knows who you're from? We have no clue. Well, as Jesus and John are growing up, you know how kids are. And you know how kids like to make fun of and torment and so forth. And you don't think sooner or later that parents down the street would have told little Johnny to stay away from Jesus because We don't know who his father is. His father might be a Gentile. You with me? You don't think that the kids would have teased Jesus as he was growing up? My mommy says you're a huna, huna, huna. My mommy and daddy said that your mother, she's a prostitute. You follow me? And so here's Jesus, and I'll guarantee you, you know, as a kid growing up, he was a normal kid. Yeah, he was a Messiah, but he was a normal kid. And some of those things would have hurt him. And John, you know, the stories would have surrounded. So here's little John, here's little Jesus, and they go home, and they're asking their mom and dad about all these things that people are saying. Now guys, come on. You know life is life, and you know that it would have happened like this. And so they're asking their mom and dad about these things. And so here's Elizabeth and Zacharias trying to explain these things to John. And here Mary and Joseph trying to explain these things to Jesus. And sooner or later, somebody would have said something about, "Hey Jesus, your mom seen any angels lately? Mommy, they keep talking about you seeing an angel." Now look, here's what I'm getting at. At some point in time, Elizabeth and Zacharias would have sat down with John and explained to him what happened. Would have explained to him about the angel visiting. At some point in time, Mary and Joseph would have sat down with Jesus and explained to him about the angelic visitation that both Mary and Joseph had about Jesus. Because when we read this passage right here in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old, he already knew who he was. He already knew he was the Son of God. With that in mind, by age 12, Jesus had the consciousness of who he was. So between birth and age 12, are you honestly going to tell me that Jesus and John, knowing what their parents had gone through, knowing what had happened to cause them to be born into this world, that they would never have sat down as 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds and talked about their future? Do you really not think that this would have happened? Do you really think that they would have just never brought it up? John, have you seen an angel? No, Jesus, I haven't seen an angel. Well, you know, they said that you're supposed to be the voice crying in the wilderness, the one that goes before me. Yeah, I know, Jesus. I mean, I don't... You know, at this point is when even my imagination starts to fall short. But I'll guarantee you this, when those boys got together, they talked. Because they knew what had happened to bring them into this world. And by the time they get to age 12, Jesus knew who he was. And if Jesus knew who he was, you don't think John knew who he was? Let's continue on. Look at, until we get into chapter 3, there's one more thing I want to bring out. You know, here in Luke chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus was in Jerusalem at age 12, sitting down with the experts in the law, and it was the time of the Passover, Zacharias was a priest. Do you realize that it's possible, and I can't prove it, but it's possible Zacharias was in the temple with Jesus during that discussion? And I can just see him. Now he knew. Zacharias would have known who he was. And I could just see Zacharias sitting there listening to Jesus talk as those experts in the law are asking questions and Jesus is interacting with them and they're having these conversations. And I can imagine Zacharias chuckling at all of this. Look at him go. My goodness. He's 12 years old and he already knows who he is. He realizes he is the Messiah. These guys have no clue who they're talking to. And I can just see one of them looking over. What are you laughing at, Zacharias? Oh, nothing, nothing. Just carry on, carry on. And not only that, but if Zacharias was there, knowing what he knew, I think it's possible that he might have thrown a few questions out to Jesus to kind of pull more information. You see what I mean? Well, anyway, Luke chapter 3, in verse 1. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of this, that, and the other, and so forth, and on it goes. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Here's where we see God giving John the instructions Son, now's the time, be the voice crying in the wilderness. This is when John went forth to begin declaring, preparing the way of the Lord. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid up unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. All right, what are we seeing here? We see John fulfilling the prophecy about his ministry and pointing people to the Messiah. He's saying, there's one that's coming after me. He's the one that will fill you with the Holy Ghost. He's the one who will do this and save you and so on and so forth. Now look in Matthew chapter 3. We'll come back here to Luke here in a little bit. But now look over in Matthew chapter 3. So John is preaching this and he's baptizing people. And in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now John has been in his ministry for a period of time. Now here comes Jesus beginning his ministry. Now guys, you know that John knew this was coming sooner or later. He's the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. He knew sooner or later the Messiah was going to show up. So Jesus comes to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now look at this. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What do we see here? It is clear that John knew who Jesus was. It's obvious. Jesus shows up to be baptized. John's been waiting for this day. Now, he didn't know exactly how it's going to, you know, come about. But he's been waiting for this day. And Jesus shows up and he says, John, you need to baptize me. And somebody might ask, well, I don't understand this, you know, baptize Jesus. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? And what's this about fulfilling all righteousness? Get my teaching series, Water Baptism, A Foundation for Believers. I break this down and I explain it to you in minute detail what was going on here and what this fulfilling all righteousness is about. And John looks at him and he says, you come to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. John wouldn't have said that if he didn't know who Jesus was. And let's just pretend that John had forgotten who Jesus was. A voice from heaven confirmed it.
This is my beloved Son.
Gee, God, you sound like Charlton Heston. Now, it's obvious John knew who Jesus was. Now look over in Luke chapter 1. Turn back over there and let's see a little bit more in this. Something else we saw a few moments ago. In Luke chapter 1, while Zacharias and this angel are interacting, and the angel is prophesying to Zacharias, One of the things that he says about John is this. The angel says, verse 16, Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. In other words, he is going to point them to the Lord their God. Now look back over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And pick this up in verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, why would he say that if they weren't asking him if he was the Christ? They could have said, "Are you the fireman?" You know, "Are you the doctor? Are you the candlestick maker?" No, they were asking questions about him being the Christ because he said, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." Now there are several people gathered around him and they're asking all of these questions. "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now stop right there. At the end of verse 21 where it says, "Art thou that prophet?" I want you to keep your finger here and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 because this is a specific reference to something that God had spoken to and through Moses in Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." You see that? Now turn back over to John. In verse chapter 1, verse 21, where they ask him, "Art thou that prophet?" That prophet, though not identified by name in Deuteronomy, That prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 was considered by many of the Jews, many of the priests, many of the scribes and Pharisees and so forth to be a direct reference to the Messiah. "I'll put my words in his mouth. He'll come out of you. I'll put my words in his mouth. He will speak all those things I command him to speak." And they considered this to be a specific reference to the Messiah. So, when they ask him, "Art thou that prophet?" What some of them were thinking is, you're the one who's fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah that God spoke through Moses to our people that someday he would come. And John answers and says, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ or Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing." So these people have come to Jesus and they're to come to John and they're asking him, "Okay, who are you?" And they think he might be the Christ. Well, picking this up, look in John chapter 1 back in verse 15. John bare witness of him, Jesus, and cried saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now jump over to verse 29. The next day, okay, what next day? The day after verses 19 through 28, when all of the religious leaders came to John and said, "Who are you?" The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So what do we say? John knew who Jesus was. I mean, he points right at him and he says, all right, you guys, you remember yesterday when all those religious leaders came over and they were asking me, are you the Christ? Remember when they were asking, you know, who are you? And I was telling them, no, I'm not the Christ. Okay, see that guy right over there? He's the Christ. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one the Spirit came upon. Are you with me? John knew who he was. Now, turn to Luke chapter 3 once again. Luke chapter 3. Now, we read through this once, but I want to read to you a verse that we read through, but I want to specifically point it out to you. John 3:15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. See that? So there are people, aside from the religious leaders, who are wondering if John is the Christ. Now look in John chapter 3. We've already seen how that John made the declaration that I am not the Christ. And he knew Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. Not only were they cousins, but he knew who Jesus was. Behold the Lamb of God. He pointed him out. In John chapter 3 verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now stop right here. What are they talking about? They're talking about the encounter that John had with Jesus. See that? And they said, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. Well, what kind of witness does John bear about Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now notice what they said. Behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. What do you see in this 26th verse? That these disciples of John are not yet convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Because they wouldn't have any questions whatsoever about the Messiah doing baptizing. You see this? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now why would John say this? Because in verse 26, though the words aren't in there, these guys still aren't convinced that John isn't the Christ. They didn't say, John, the Messiah that you identified to us. They just said, the one that you bear witness of. They didn't say, the Lamb of God that you pointed out to us. They just said, the one that you bear witness of. You know, I mean, this guy's out there baptizing. In other words, who does this guy think he is, John? You're John. And we kind of think you might be the Christ. So John says, hey, you yourselves bear me witness. I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. In other words, he's saying, I am not the bridegroom, but I have heard his voice. I am the friend of the bridegroom, and my joy is fulfilled. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, my ministry has increased to this point, but now the Messiah has begun his ministry. My ministry must decrease so that his ministry can begin to increase, so that your attention will be drawn to him and not to me. And he continues here, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know what John is doing? He's sitting down with his disciples, and he's saying, guys, listen to me. I told you I'm not the Christ. You yourself heard me bear witness of this Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, fellas, you better listen to me, and you better listen good. I must decrease, he must increase. He is the one that God has sent, not me. Whosoever believeth in him will have eternal life. But if you guys keep looking unto me, thinking I am the Christ, and you refuse to look unto him, you need to understand that the wrath of God will abide on you. He's doing his best to get these guys to understand, I am not the Christ. Now, all of these events took place, everything we've looked at here, took place prior to what we read in Matthew 11 and Luke 7, where John sent his disciples, remember? And somebody might ask the question, well, how do you know for sure that all of these events took place before Matthew 11 and Luke chapter 7? Okay, here in John chapter 3, look here in verse 22, Jesus and the disciples came to Judea, tarried, baptized. John also was baptizing, and they came and were baptized and so forth. Now look at verse 24, and John was not yet cast into prison. See that? Now look over in Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? In other words, John knows, my days are about to end. My number's up. And I am going to decrease to the ultimate here. He has to increase. Guys, look at me. I'm locked up in prison. Yeah, but John, we need to know. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to him. And I want you to ask him. I mean, if you're not going to take my word for it, go to him and ask him for yourself. And so they leave John, who's in prison now, and they go to Jesus. And all the time before John was put in prison, behold the Lamb of God. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. People weren't listening to him. They're still looking at John, thinking maybe he's the Christ. So they go to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, are you the one? We're from John. You know, are you the one that we should look for, or should we look for another? And Jesus says, okay, watch this. And if you read both the accounts, Luke 11 and Mark 7, while they watched, the blind eyes were opened, the deaf ears were opened, the dead were raised. I mean, devils are cast out, people are being healed. And these guys are standing there watching all of this. And then Jesus is preaching and talking about the kingdom of God. Then he goes over to them and he says, okay, guys, go back to John and tell him what you saw. The blind see, the deaf hear, the devils are cast out, the people are here healed, the dead are raised, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and so forth. In other words, what Jesus did right before their very eyes was fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah. And they go back to John, and I can just imagine what they were saying. John, you're right. He's the one. We're leaving now. But that's what John wanted. He wanted them to quit following him and start following the one who would die on the cross for their sins. Did John know, in Matthew 11 and Luke 7, did John know that Jesus was the Messiah? Absolutely, positively. Let's give it a modern terminology. What John was doing in Matthew 11 and Luke chapter 7 was passing the torch, handing it off to Jesus, if you will. Because John knew what was coming. And praise God. You say, well, Brother Martin, I just, you know, help me understand again, what's the purpose of this message tonight? Number one, to help you understand the value of meditation in Scripture. Because I'm pretty confident that there are some who have heard this sermon tonight, either live or you know, will hear it by recording, that saw some things in the Word of God they'd never seen before. Or, you know, they've read it before, but it's like it never connected before concerning this whole thing about John and Jesus and the Messiah and so on and so forth. So it's to emphasize the necessity of not taking things out of context, to leave everything in its setting and meditate on Scripture that way. Another reason for this sermon is to clarify and answer the question, did John know that Jesus was the Messiah? Here's why. All Scripture has been given by God and it is profitable for us. Therefore, the more Scripture that we understand, even something like this tonight, which may not seem to have that great of an impact on the eternal scheme of things, but even the understanding of this tonight is to our benefit and to our spiritual profit as we continue to grow and mature in the Lord.